Immediately after services, the elders would like to meet down here for just a brief meeting with the following men, with Randy and Bill McCubbin, Rod Freed, David McGoy, James Mounts, Bruce Cox, Troy Scott, and Sean Walker. Just right down front. Just, I know you got a group meeting. We'll make that real quick. Appreciate the presence of those who have chosen to visit with us tonight. We are grateful for your attendance. No question about that. We just delight when people decide that they want to join us in our services. I want to thank Nick. Nick, you did a good job reading. That was very clear, good and loud, and I appreciated that. You did an excellent job. And I hope you followed along with Nick in reading of Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26, because what Nick was reading there was really the end of a most unusual life. One of the most unusual lives that is chronicled in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It ends the life of Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob. And if you could just look at the life of Joseph, in my estimation, what you would see is someone who was able to succeed despite the adversities that life had thrown to him. Joseph was someone who rose above his circumstances. I thought about Joseph a great deal as I was getting these thoughts together, especially in view of what happened out in Nebraska with the shootings in the mall out there that left nine innocent people killed. And the reason that I couldn't help but think about Joseph in this is because there was an interview on television. One of the hostesses of a morning talk show was interviewing some friends of the man who killed those people, and they began to highlight the fact that he come from very adverse circumstances. That life had really thrown him a lot of curves. Now, they weren't excusing his murderous rampage, but nevertheless, they were sort of explaining that within the context of the circumstances of his life that were less than desirable. And there's no question if what they said were what was true, that this boy had some adverse circumstances in his life. But could he have risen above them? Joseph had some tremendous adverse circumstances in his life, yet he was able to rise above them. We first are introduced to him as the favored son of his father. And that posed some problems in and of itself, and we'll look at those in just a moment. But he went from a favored son to being someone who was a slave and a prisoner, to becoming the second in command in Egypt. And so he was able to rise above his circumstances. He was able to succeed despite what life had thrown at him. Circumstances over which he had absolutely no control. He was taken from his father and from his home when he was 17 years of age, and it had changed his life forever. Now, there's no question that circumstances are going to be very difficult in our lives. We're going to have some problems that come into our lives. Job said as much in Job chapter 14 and in verse 1. He said, "Man who is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." Now, Job was not speaking as a theoretician. Job was experiencing life's problems when he said what he did. Even the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16 and verse 33 said, "In this world you will have tribulation." And again, Jesus is speaking from the experiences he was himself receiving in this life. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, reminded us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, there's a children's book. I'm not sure of the pronunciation of the author's name. I've not heard it pronounced. Judith Vorst is how I would pronounce it, unless I heard it pronounced differently. Anyway, she wrote a book called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And I think it's pretty typical. In the book, she writes about the boy who was having this very bad day, and here's what he said. He said, "I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair." And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard by mistake. I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And he goes on to say, there were lima beans for dinner, and I hate limas. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. He said, my bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas, and I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, my Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. He said, the cat wants to sleep with Anthony and not me. It has been a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. Well, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Joseph was not having just a terrible, bad day. When he was 17 years old, things began to shape up in his life that indicated that he was going to have a horrible life. And this is something that happens to many of us. Many of us will view our circumstances and say, you know, I'm going to have a horrible life. All of us probably at one time or another decide that we're going to, just assuming the way that things are going to be, we're going to grow up, we'll get married, we'll have some children, and we'll then see grandchildren come into our lives, and maybe if we're, if we're lucky, we'll be able to retire when we're about 60 or so, and then just possibly I'll just die peacefully in my sleep when I'm about 99 years old. And this is somehow the way that we want to plan out our lives. But you know, the problem with that is it doesn't always work out that way. You can ask Joseph. You know, the proverb writer says in chapter 16 and verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Rather than having lived out the scenario that we presented and we hope that we would live out, it may be that we lose our job. It may be that we get sick and chronically or acutely ill. It may be that we have a relationship to end that breaks our heart and darkens our future. It may be that we have an accident and where we become a paraplegic or perhaps even a quadriplegic. It may be that we have to bury a devoted loved one. And when these things happen, is it possible then for us to rise above the circumstances? Is it possible for us to then succeed, even when it seems that life is just beating us down? Tell you what I'd like for us to do. I'd like to just examine the circumstances of Joseph's life. And let's just see how here was a young man when he was taken from his father at 17 years old, he was able to rise above those very drastic circumstances in his life. Let's open our study by going back to Genesis chapter 37 and let's examine some family problems that Joseph had. Joseph's family life was less than ideal. The chapter of Genesis 37, the chapter opens with Joseph still living at home with his father and his brothers. He was 17 years old, verse 2 says, but now I want you to notice verse 3. Now Israel, or that is Jacob, his father, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic or a coat of many colors. Now, I've got to tell you something. If you were in Joseph's position, if you happened to be or have been a favorite child, then, you think, this is what I want. But it really isn't, because it's something that's going to redound to all kinds of problems. Now, you notice now, he was the favored son of his father. But verse 4 says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. And they could not speak peaceably to him. Do you see? We're talking about something that we would refer to today as a dysfunctional family. This family had some serious problems. Because of the foolishness of his father, Joseph's circumstances at home were less than ideal. He had some serious issues that he had to overcome even while he lived at home. Jacob was responsible for this. His father's the one that caused all of this friction. But nevertheless, Joseph is the one who suffered for them. Now let me tell you, as an aside here, I want you to notice, if you ever begin reading about the life of Joseph in chapter 37 of Genesis and go on through chapter 50, there's one thing that you'll never find Joseph doing. You'll never find Joseph playing the victim card. He'll never say, you know, this happened to me because, or you know, I blame my dad or I blame my family. Now, there were problems at home, but he never blamed his parents. He never blamed the failings of his parents. He never at any time in his life actually laid the blame on anybody for the circumstances. Now, he once reminded his brothers, you intended harm to come to me, but it didn't work out that way. And one thing that I begin to realize is those who are able to rise above their circumstances never assess blame. I tell you what, every one of us could say one way or another, my home life has been somewhat dysfunctional. I come from a fractured family. And so we're able to look into that family, we're able to just dissect it and break it apart and say, well, here's the problem. Here's the problems that I experienced. Here's the reason that I've done what I've done. And we can begin to assess blame. What that makes us is a victim. That means I'm a victim of my surroundings. It means just like I'm a ping pong ball that's been set off in a tile bathroom and I'm just bouncing about. And I'll never rise above my circumstances. Joseph did not blame the problems that he experienced on his father or his mother. You can't rise above those circumstances when you want to assess blame. So now we find that he comes from a fractured home. Next we're going to find that the brothers' anger, and they hated him, verse 4 says, led to treachery. They decided that what they're going to do is kill this boy. We'll just murder him. That's what his brothers decided. Why, here he comes. He went out there where they were about 65 miles from home, as the way some commentators report that. And when Joseph went out there 65 miles away from his father and he encountered his brothers said, here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. We'll dig a hole and we'll drop him in that hole and we'll just let him die. But now Reuben, one of his brothers, decided that's not the proper thing to do. We're not going to do that. So what they ended up doing is selling him into slavery. He goes from the favored son to a slave that has been sold to some Midianite slave traders. And we find as we get over into chapter 39 of the book of Genesis that after they had taken him into Egypt, he was sold again. And he was bought by a man by the name of Potiphar, who was an officer in Pharaoh's army. And Potiphar decided that he was going to make him a household servant. And so this is exactly what he became. He became a household servant of Potiphar. Now, rather than plotting his escape, rather than plotting the murder of his owner, what he did is just try to rise above those circumstances. We find in Genesis chapter 39, beginning at about verse 4, Joseph found favor in the sight and served in his sight and served him. And Joseph just did what he could. And this is where I find myself, you know, I'm just going to rise above my circumstances. I'm not going to go crawling in a hole somewhere and just pray that the dirt come in over me. That's not what he did. He found favor in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of Potiphar, and he served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had was put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house, that all he had, and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. You know, what Joseph was doing was the best that he could under the circumstances. You see, what he's doing, rising above. That seemed as things were looking up. It seemed now that things were on the upswing. Okay, this is not going to be so bad. I've got it made here. I'll just continue on. But you know what? Life dealt him another blow. Now he's going to be falsely accused of a heinous crime. He's going to be falsely accused of rape. Because Potiphar's wife now decided that this handsome slave is going to be my lover. I'll just take him to my bed. We've seen in verse 7 now, "Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said to his master's wife, Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you. How can you, because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by the garment, saying, Lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Now she's not only been spurned, but she's been humiliated. How dare this slave treat me this way? How dare he deny my advances and humiliate me the way that he did? Then she looks at the garment that she's got in her hand. And now she decides that she's going to call the men there and accuse him of trying to force himself upon her. And so it was when she saw that he left his garment, verse 13, in her hand and fled outside, that she called the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. And he came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So you see, he did the right thing. When the advances were being made, he resisted. He said, "I'm not going to do this." But what then did it get him? You see, now he's in a world of trouble. He did the right thing, but yet the circumstances were such, now he's going to be faced with the possibility of being put to death or being cast into prison. As another aside here, let me point out something. Joseph didn't try to rationalize. He didn't try to justify it. He didn't toy with the temptation. He adamantly refused. "I'm not going to do this." We're going to come back to this in just a little bit. But what I want us to see are the circumstances that are in his life. You know, people talk about, you know, life deals you lemons sometimes, and what are you going to do with them? Well, this is what we're looking at in Joseph's life here. He had family problems. He tried to rise above those. He had some problems with his brothers, and he tried to rise above those and speak peaceably to them, but they wouldn't speak peaceably to him. They sold him into slavery. And now, as a slave, he's been falsely accused of rape. You know, doing the right thing does not always reward us in this life, because there's too much injustice in this life. And that's the way it was with Joseph. Now we find Joseph being condemned to prison. Look at chapter 39 and in verse 20. "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison for something that he didn't do." And you say, well, I don't think circumstances could get any worse, could they? Could they get any worse? Now he's thrown in prison, you know. Could they get? Well, yeah, they could get worse, and they did. While he was in prison, he met two fellows there that used to work for Pharaoh. One was a baker and one was a butler. And they had these dreams, and they wondered about these dreams. And Joseph said, you know, with the help of God, I can interpret these dreams for you. And so he interprets these dreams, and one dream was that the butler, or the cupbearer, as some translations say, was going to get out of prison. And Joseph said, listen, when you get out of prison and you go back working for Pharaoh, would you mention my name to Pharaoh so that he'll let me out? Maybe I can get out of prison. Well, the butler got out, went back to work for Pharaoh, and guess what? He forgot about Joseph. And Joseph languished then in prison for an additional 2 years. Life is dealing him some hard knocks. There isn't any question about that. But we know, do we not, however, that Joseph eventually was released. And when he had the occasion, he interpreted some dreams for Pharaoh. And as a result of that, Pharaoh rewarded him greatly and put him in charge of everything in Egypt with the exception of Pharaoh himself. Verse 40 of chapter 41 of Genesis says, the Pharaoh speaking to Joseph, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And later on, you know the story, he was eventually reunited with his brother, or brothers, and with his father. And you know, when he's reunited with his brothers and with his father, do you realize that he was only about 30 years old? All that what we've talked about here took place very early in his life, in about a 13-year span. He went from problems at home to being the second in command in all of Egypt. Now, throughout his life, no matter where Joseph was, he simply was doing the best that he could, despite some desperate circumstances. And I want you to notice, this is the whole point of the lesson. He would rise above those circumstances. He did not allow those circumstances to define who he was. And so my question is, how did he do it? We've already seen what he did. We already have seen what the circumstances were. How did he rise above these circumstances? I'm going to tell you, one very simple reason that we can put our finger on to tell us why Joseph rose above his circumstances, and that is his committed faith in Almighty God. Listen to what he said to his brothers when they came to him, and I mentioned this just a little bit earlier. They were afraid that he was going to take vengeance upon them, and he had the opportunity. He could have slain those brothers insofar as his authority in Egypt is concerned. But he said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. My life was in the hands of God," is what he's telling his brothers. Pharaoh noticed in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38 that in this man there is the Spirit of God dwelling in this man. There's something different about this guy. Here is somebody who had committed his life to serving God. Genesis 42 and verse 18, Joseph described it this way, "I fear God. I am a God servant. I am serving God." This is how he could overcome. Four times in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, and verse 23. Four times the Bible says, "And the Lord was with Joseph," whatever his circumstances were. He trusted God, and he served God. And not one time did he blame God. Not once. Not one time did he stand out and shake his fist at God and said, "God, why did you let this happen to me?" Not once. You're not going to overcome adversities in life when you want to blame God for what happens. Circumstances are going to be destructive sometimes. They're going to be destroying of our spirit. But our spirit don't have to be destroyed, but it will when we want to blame God. Not one time did he blame God. He said, "God is going to work this thing out. I trust him." And God did. He did not rationalize and excuse himself when Potiphar's wife wanted to commit adultery with him. If there was ever a person who could say, "You know, life has dealt me so many blows, I deserve this moment of happiness," it would have been Joseph, but he didn't do that. He did not. He rose above those circumstances and he looked this woman in the eye and he said, "How can I do this great sin against God? I'm not going to do it." This is how one rises above his circumstances. He opposed her advances because he had a reverence for God. He abandoned the idea of revenge because he feared God. Now I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. A believer like Joseph may never understand why the circumstances in life are bitter, and they are. But someone of the character and the mold of Joseph will recognize not only are the circumstances in life bitter, but my relationship with God is sweet. And this is where I'm going to cast my lot. I'm going to trust God because my relationship with Him is precious. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. John 16 and verse 13. But Jesus goes on to say, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Joseph was able to learn what Paul learned in Philippians 4 and verse 11. When Paul said, I have learned to be content. In any state that I'm in, I have learned to be content. You know, contentment is something that's learned. And do you know how it's learned? It's learned in adversity 101. That's how contentment is learned. When life is throwing all of these darts our way, and all of this pain, and all of this hurt, and all of this injustice, and all of this unfairness, whenever we endure, we're learning contentment in adversity 101 by the life of hard knocks, just resisting and continuing on in our faith to the Lord. Friends, let me tell you something. If things, or if people, or if relationships, or if money are the things that give us contentment, then I'm going to tell you something. When people are gone and relationships are gone and things are removed and money is taken from us, there goes our contentment. We then become distraught. I hear people saying so many times, you know, if my circumstances were different, I would be different. If things were better at home, I would be better. If I had a different job, I would be better. If I wasn't sick, then I could be more content in life. If my circumstances were different, I would be different. No, friend, let me tell you, that makes us victims. That makes us helpless. That makes us susceptible to the devil's wiles. What it does is make us live in the fog of if only. If only I had more money. If only my husband would. If only my wife would. If only. It's just like a murky fog. If only there were differences at home. If only I'd had a different set of parents. And you know, we could just go on and on and on. I like to tell people, consequences and circumstances and adversities in life don't make us what we are. You know what they do? They reveal what we are. You see, the circumstances in Joseph's life did not mold him and make him the kind of man that he was. But what they did is reveal the kind of man that he was. I've often said that about Lot and Abraham. You know, when you read in the early chapters of Genesis about Abraham and Lot and how they traveled around together, and they would go into the plain of Mamre or to other places, and old Abraham would go out here and he'd gather up a bunch of rocks and he'd build an altar, and there he'd worship God and offer a sacrifice unto God. And someone wisely observed one time that the difference in Abraham and Lot was that Abraham followed God and Lot followed Abraham. And when the adversities of conflict came upon these two men, you see how the cream came to the top. Lot chose himself Sodom, and he pitched his tent into Sodom, and we know the rest of that story. But what Abraham did is go out here underneath some old tree, and he built an altar, and there he worshiped God. Adversities in our life reveal who we are. Circumstances in our life reveal who we really are. You know, I may have a conflict at home. Sue and I may have a confrontation. And maybe I just lose my temper and I just go off and I just begin to say all kinds of hurt and hateful things to her. And then I'm liable to look at her and I say, you just made me so mad. You just made me lose my temper. No. No, that's a lie. I'll tell you, whatever happened, whatever those circumstances were, did not cause me to lose my temper. They showed that I do not have control over my temper. Circumstances reveal who we are. They don't define who we are. The same as if I'm out here working in the garage and I've got a hammer and I'm trying to nail something and I slam down on my thumb and I crack my thumb with that hammer. If I let profanity come out of my mouth, I'm telling you the hammer didn't cause that profanity to come out of my mouth. That revealed that I have an impure heart is what it does. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Circumstances reveal who we are. I tell people, we all gather here together in this church building and we come in and we're glad handing one another and we're shaking one another's hands and we've got the smiles on our face and the how we're used and I'm fine. But I'm telling you that doesn't describe who we really are. I'll tell you what describes who we are. Or how we were conducting ourselves when we were getting the children ready to come to church services. Were we losing our temper because they couldn't find a shoe? How do we conduct ourselves when a child spills the sugar bowl? How do we handle it when somebody cuts us off in traffic? This is describing who we are. These are the circumstances that define our character. Joseph was able to rise above family problems because of the character that the man was. He was a man of faith. He was sold as a slave and he just worked as hard as he could. Why? Because he was a man of faith. And he endured the false accusations and the unjust imprisonment because he was a man of faith. And we can overcome as well. Joseph rose above his circumstances because he first committed himself to God. And I tell you, you and I can do the same thing. The faithful about which we read in the Bible, men such as Joseph or Daniel, Paul or Timothy, women such as Priscilla, Esther, Ruth, Mary, people like this were faithful not because of their circumstances, but they were faithful despite their circumstances because they had first committed themselves to the Lord. And I'm telling you, you can be faithful to God tonight, no matter what's going on in your life. You can. You can be faithful to God. Things may not be all that good at home. I don't know how they are. But I'm going to tell you something, you can be faithful to God. Things may not be going well on the job. Your job may be in the pits. But I tell you, you can be faithful to God. Maybe your health is waned and it's not what it was 5, 10, 15 years ago. But I tell you, despite that, you can be faithful to God if you commit yourself to serving the Lord. Joseph said, I fear God. That defined him wherever he was. That's how you rise above your circumstances. Do you fear God? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Are you willing to commit your faith in Christ Jesus to the rest of your life? You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn from those. Circumstances are not going to keep you from doing that. The only thing that will keep you from turning from those sins would be the desires of your heart. Confess your faith in Christ Jesus tonight before heaven and this body of people and be baptized into the Lord for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. And having committed yourself to serving the Lord, I can assure you, you can rise above your circumstances, whatever they are. Do you want to do that? If you do, why don't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.